Good morning. This winter came upon us awfully quick. But we're warm inside. That's the important thing. As a preacher, I'm always looking for illustrations to help those who listen to the message to understand the scriptures better. Believe it or not, cartoons often have good illustrations. Some cartoons are funny and get a laugh, but some are just amusing because it reveals our human quirks. In one comic episode of Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin's family returned home to discover that they had been broken into and robbed. And that night, the parents were trying to sleep, but they were wide awake. And Calvin's mother began the conversation by asking if her husband was awake. He replied, "I was just thinking, it's funny. When I was a kid, I thought grown-ups never worried about anything. I trusted my parents to take care of everything, and it never occurred to me that they might not know how. I figured that once you grow up, you automatically know what to do in any situation. I don't think I would have been in such a hurry to grow up if I had known that the whole thing had to be ad-libbed." Many of us muddle our way through life. We don't really know what we should plan for, how we should face our future. But I have good news. We're not left alone in this world to find our way. God has given us scripture to guide us. God has given his word to help us. And a verse that really focuses on it is found in John 1:17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God gave his law through Moses to guide us, but he gave us grace through Yeshua. There's a vast difference between the demands of God's Torah, God's law, and his gift of grace. The Sinai covenant demands absolute and complete obedience to God and to his law in order to obtain the good life of God's blessing. Listen to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God." We can't really understand the history of our people without understanding the Torah. The basis of God's blessing was obedience, absolute obedience. But we had a problem. Paul talks about that. In Romans 7:14, he said, "For we know there's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's spiritual. It is holy. It is just. But the problem that I have with the law is that I am carnal, sold as a slave unto sin." Now, before you sign a contract, you should read it carefully to see if there's any serious penalty clause. The law of God on Sinai had a penalty clause. Yes, if you obey everything all the time, completely, without breaking God's word, listening to the voice of the Lord your God, then God said, "I'll bless you abundantly." But then if you drop down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God," remember Yeshua was called the Word of God? "If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now that brings up a question. Why would a loving God give such an impossible covenant to people he knew could not keep it? Why would he do that? Well, there are several reasons. God gave it so that we would know what is right from what is wrong. But for example, we know now that covetousness is wrong. Thou shalt not covet what is thy neighbor's. But God revealed that to us and many other commandments. God gave it also that we would know that we are sinners. How would I know that I'm a sinner if I didn't know I broke the law of God? God gave it so that we would know why he must judge and condemn us. That God is just. We broke the law. Therefore, he is right to judge us. But main reason, God gave us the law that we would turn to the Savior for salvation by grace. What the law could not do, it could not make us righteous. It could condemn us. It could judge us. Jesus could do for us by grace. That's why he said the law gave through Moses, but grace and the truth of salvation came through Yeshua. So there are really two ways to be blessed by God. The one way is absolute obedience. Is anyone here? Is anyone here that has never sinned, never lied, never done other things that I don't need to quote? We all know we're sinners. So none of us can really be saved that way or blessed that way. But the way that has been opened to us is the way of Yeshua. He's earned for us what we could not earn for ourselves. He provided eternal salvation. So he established a new covenant. We call it the Beatitudes, the blessings. And I want to read to you from the scripture. This is our text, Matthew 5, verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, Yeshua went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said it would happen. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, in every message, I look for a unifying idea, a unifying thought. In this message, I see that Yeshua has opened the way for sinners to the good life that's blessed by God. When I talk about the good life, of course, I'm talking about God's blessing upon our life. I have broken this down to three points. First, entering the good life blessed by God. Entering into the good life. How do we enter into the good life? Then growing in the good life blessed by God. Once we enter, then we enter as babes. We are born of God. But then we have to grow. And thirdly, working for the good blessed by God. I only have time today to deal with the first point, entering into the blessed life. Did you know there are three requirements to enter into the good life that's blessed by God? The first requirement to enter the good life is to recognize and to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. Look at verse 3 of our text. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua was not speaking of the poor in material wealth. He was speaking of those who recognize their spiritual impoverished condition. We are paupers before God. You can be a billionaire in this world and be a total pauper, impoverished before God. The Lord gave a parable in Luke 12, verse 16. Then Yeshua spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I have such a good harvest, an abundant harvest. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, verse 19, he made his big mistake. And he said, I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now his mistake was to think that his soul would be satisfied with retirement, with having abundance of food, abundance of drink, abundance of wealth. But the soul can only be satisfied with spiritual truth, with God, with spiritual riches. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel 18:4. This is a Jewish prophet. Thus saith the Lord, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father, the soul of the parent, as well as the soul of the son, the soul of children, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Talking of the second death, which is an eternity in the lake of fire. Let's get back to the parable in verse 20. But God said to the rich man, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those earthly things be which you have provided? You're going to leave them behind. You can't take your billions with you. You can't take your wealth with you. Who will have it? Not you. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I don't know where I got the following quotation from. I thought it was C.S. Lewis, but I'm not sure. But I agree with it. We, as human beings, are far too easily pleased. We fool around with so many things that do not satisfy, things that do not and cannot fill that void and emptiness, all because we are far too easily pleased. We think so often that the things of this world will satisfy, when we always end up falling short of what we desire. And a lot of it is because we are not seeking the right things. The joy that God offers to us. The peace that God offers to us. The satisfaction that God offers to us is unbelievable. If we would only grab hold of Jesus and his offer, we would discover that it would totally satisfy our deepest longings. I like that quotation, quite long, but I think you got the message. Nothing will satisfy the soul but Jesus, God, grace. When I came to the Lord, I had an experience we call the conviction of the Spirit, where he brings conviction of truth. And I realized that I didn't have one merit worthy to exchange for my salvation, that I was completely bankrupt spiritually. And I realized that I was totally incapable of saving myself. But I'd been through myself at the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus. And God blessed me. I entered into the kingdom of God. I should say that God's kingdom entered into me because I desired then to be obedient to the Lord. God welcomes us into his kingdom on this basis. Romans 11:6. And since salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He said, don't get confused. He's not talking of working for your salvation, but he's talking of God's grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. So it's all of grace. It's hard for a man of pride or woman of pride to accept grace, because they want to earn it. They want to boast. Look how good I am. Because second requirement to enter the good life, blessed by God, is through repentance. Look at verse 4 of our text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Don't think that when a person comes to God through grace, that he takes sin lightly at all. Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness. He doesn't take sin easily or lightly. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. You don't regret it. When you are full of sorrow, but godly sorrow, because that leads you to repentance. It's not to be regretted about. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So Scripture reveals there is a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. A godly sorrow leads to repentance. You mourn leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow is the opposite. There's an enormous difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We see godly sorrow manifested in Psalm 51. King David prayed after he sinned in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. King David said, it hurt me. Because I realize I sinned against you. And you're just to condemn me. You could judge me. I am worthy of judgment. But he pleaded for forgiveness. Worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance, but to an attempt to cover up, to look respectable. During Billy Graham's, I think, first recognized crusade in Los Angeles, saw many famous people come to know the Savior. Mickey Cohen was the crime boss, the godfather in Los Angeles. And one of his henchmen came to the Lord, and he thought about becoming a believer. So he wanted to meet Billy Graham. Billy Graham went to see him. And he said, but I have a question. If I accept Jesus and become a believer, can I still be a crime boss? Billy said, no, it doesn't work that way. He said, I don't understand. You have Christian businessmen. Why can't you have a Christian crime boss? He thought that becoming a believer was very simply not changing. Worldly sorrow only regrets the consequences of sin. I don't know if you've ever seen the Godfather movie, but one thing they want was respect, to be recognized. The consequences of sin results in public shame. It can result in the loss of family and possible imprisonment. Not all sinners are criminals. Some are respectable bankers, stockbrokers, politicians, as we have all seen in the news lately. And C.S. Lewis wrote, "The greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is conceived and moved, seconded, carried in clean, carpeted, warm, well-littered offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voice." He said, listen, a lot of criminals try to hide. Also, the Lord pointed out the sin of hypocrisy, of people who pretend to be righteous, they deceive themselves. The word hypocrite, by the way, means an actor, one who puts on a pious mask to cover up what's in his heart. Listen to another parable. Yeshua, in Luke 18, verse 9, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So one of the characteristics of an actor, a pretender, a hypocrite, is that he tries to present himself as righteous. He trusts in himself that he's righteous. It's self-deception. But he also despises others. And then the Lord spoke of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The tax collector sold out to Rome. Many of them were noted for their dishonesty and crookedness. The Lord said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he said he's praying with himself. God was not heeding what he said. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That was his attitude. He's coming to God. He said, look, God, look how good I am. Look what I'm doing. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He felt ashamed. And he beat his breast in pain, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a difference. Now, it's good not to be an extortionist or an adulterer. It's even good to occasionally fast and pray. And nothing wrong with tithing your income. That's good. But these religious activities are no substitutes for the true righteousness that comes through our Lord, the righteousness that comes through faith. The Pharisee was guilty of the sin of pride that made him think he was better than others. Yeshua pointed out that the Pharisee was not trusting God, but was foolishly trusting himself that he was righteous. We call that self-righteousness. The Pharisee did not humble himself. The tax collector humbled himself before God. He mourned. He groaned. He was suffering. He would not look up to heaven. Now, listen to what the Lord said. I tell you, this tax collector went down to his house justified which meant he was forgiven, he was justified, he was reconciled, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee doesn't believe in the sinner's prayer. I know theologians and pastors who ridicule the idea that you can pray a little prayer, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and that God would save you. They say, they're Pharisaical. They say, "Oh no, there's much more than that. You can't just pass from death unto life. You have to have a life of good activities and all these other things." I'm surprised that those who read the Bible don't understand what God has to say. Well, this reminds me of a story I heard of a woman who had a custom of walking in the park. And one day there was a photographer there with a Polaroid camera and took a picture. And she was excited to see the picture. When she saw it, she was quite upset. And she responded, "That's not right. That's not right. That picture doesn't give me justice." And the photographer looked at the picture and looked at her and said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Listen, fellow sinners, we don't need justice, we need mercy. When you pray for justice, remember the need you have for mercy. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. By the way, the third requirement to enter the good life: "Oh, blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now here's the third requirement to enter the good life of blessing: is humility. Look at verse 5 of our text. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now a meek person is a humble person, a teachable person, a person who is a learner, who is willing to be submissive. I know it's a pleasure to have a child that would have a meek spirit, and you can help and train them. I had, unfortunately, my father was not that available for me. I remember how he would be in the veterans hospital for many, many months. So when I came to the Lord, I said, "Now you're my Heavenly Father." I was 14 at the time, and I said, "My dad never taught me anything, actually. So I know I'm going to depend on you to make me a real man and a real believer." And I find that he's been so faithful. As a believer, I want you to know it's important to have a meek spirit when it comes to God, teachable. God's way is always the best way. In the year 371, by the way, I like to go back to ancient history because God works the same way then as he does now. Augustine sneaked away from his godly mother, Monica, and sailed off to Rome. And she was very upset. She prayed for her son that he would not go to Rome. And it was a great disappointment when he did get off to Rome, because she felt that Rome was such a wicked city, and Augustine was not a very good man. He had a mistress, he caroled, was really involved in a lot of ungodly things. But he went because God knew there was one preacher in the whole world that could convince Augustine, that was brilliant. And Augustine, of course, was very brilliant. Augustine himself wrote, "And what did she beg of you, my God, with all those tears, if not that you would prevent me from sailing to Rome? But you did not do as she asked you. Instead, in the depths of your wisdom, you granted the wish that was closest to her heart. You converted me to yourself. so that I no longer place any hope in this world, but stood firmly upon the rule of faith, and you turned her sadness into rejoicing, into joy far fuller than her dearest wish, for sweeter and more chaste than any she had hoped to find. Now, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years, I can't begin to tell you all the believers that have come to me that are disappointed with life because they didn't obey the Lord. I remember a woman some time ago came to me and she said, when I was young, I had a boyfriend. God told me to give up that boyfriend. He was not a believer. He had some bad habits. But I said, well, God, I love this man and my love will change him. And she said, I married that boy. He's left me and our three children, small children, for a woman that's much more attractive than me. I wish that I had listened to the Lord. God wants to guide us. So if your Heavenly Father tells you to get an education, do it. If he tells you to go into business, do it. If he tells you to go into ministry, to do it. If he tells you to give up something, do it, because he only wants the best for you. God only wants to bless you. God wants your life to mean something worthwhile. Trust your Heavenly Father. Listen to this Jewish proverb in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Acknowledge him as your Heavenly Father. He is your Heavenly Father, and he will guide you. The Lord made a special promise to the meek of spirit, those who are willing to be submissive and teachable. He said, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth, he's not talking of this old polluted earth. In fact, I want you to see in Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, what he had to say in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Before, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to pass. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create the new Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in the new Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, in that city, nor the voice of crying. The blessed life is not just for this life, it's forever. And God said, if you're meek, if you surrender to me, I will bless you. Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I will do more than that. I will give you an eternity of a good life. What a wonderful truth. Now, in conclusion, remember these three promises for those who enter the kingdom of God. For the poor in spirit, God will welcome them into his kingdom. For those who mourn because of their sins, God will comfort them with forgiveness. For those who are meek, who are submissive to the will of God, they shall not only have a blessed life here on earth, they shall inherit the new heavens, the new earth, the new city. And Romans 3, verse 22, explains what is the basis of all this wonderful, blessed life. Listen, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, didn't cost us anything, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That word propitiation means that his sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God, satisfied the justice of God. And when we accept him, he who was just died for the unjust. And so that's what that word means. And not only that, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Well, I tell you, this is a wonderful salvation. I don't know why it's so hard to help people to see it, because of rebellion. I want to finish with a quote from Moses, Deuteronomy 30:19. God said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You want to understand the history of Israel? Believe the scriptures. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Let us pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that though we have sinned, though we have broken the law of God, you have accepted us as the Lord Jesus. And we are children of God. And all these wonderful promises are fulfilled because of your faithfulness. Lord, if there are any here that have not yet said, I accept salvation on the basis of God's grace, if there's anyone here that thinks that they can make it into eternity by themselves, may you convince them by your Spirit to come to Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.